We're now ready to begin chapter 5. In this fifth chapter, we again have instruction given from the Father to the Son. A large part of it is devoted to warning against the sins of fornication and adultery. Some good instruction was given on this subject in chapter 2, but here in chapter 5 it is again taught about. The more a subject is mentioned in the Bible, the more important it is. So, beginning with chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." Here we have in verses 1 and 2 a solemn opening statement preceding the warning about adultery. Solomon is talking to his son, and thus to all young men, as though all were his children. And he desires to influence them in the war against this terrible sin. And of course, the principles here taught also apply to daughters and women who have as great a need to be so instructed against this sin. So he says, "Attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding." He commands that attention be given to this teaching, that the ear be bowed to what he is going to say. Give your attention, give me your ear. He calls it my wisdom, my understanding. What I'm going to say is the wisest I know to teach on this subject. This is my doctrine, my philosophy about the subject of adultery. This is what I teach about this in my school. Next, he shows how useful this instruction about adultery is. Verse 2 says, "That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge." To regard discretion means to act wisely or to appreciate good judgment. His teaching is designed to help us control ourselves so we may act appropriately, actions which will be becoming to us, actions which will be best for our true benefit, actions designed to make us more fit for heaven than for hell. But another benefit of Solomon's instruction is that thy lips may keep knowledge, verse 2. Solomon is saying, I want you to be able to speak wisely. This will benefit any with whom you converse, but it will also benefit you as you give wise answers to those who may tempt you. And wise answers in times of temptation may be your greatest defense against sin. But of course, you can't give wise answers if you do not have the knowledge. So the lips are to keep knowledge. Another way of saying that we are to keep the Word of God ready to use in our speech. Next, in verses 3 through 14, he gives the actual caution itself, which is to abstain from fleshly lusts, from adultery, fornication, and all uncleanness. Some apply this figuratively so that the adulterous woman applies to idolatry or false doctrine, which tends to corrupt the mind and actions of those who believe and follow these teachings. And this could very well be figuratively applied in this way, but the primary and literal scope of this teaching here is to plainly warn us not to disobey the commands against fornication and adultery. These are the temptations which youth are so prone to, and yes, which persons of all ages may be drawn into. These are the temptations which are so strong and exert a powerful influence over the will, the temptations which so many fall into, and which are so destructive, destroying the individuals involved as well as their homes and families, casting a dark shadow on their children's lives, and even after they reach adulthood, these children still bear these scars. Oh, the misery, the grief, the heartache, the loss of inner peace and security these sins have caused in the lives of countless millions. Broken homes, broken hearts, broken spirits, and a certain fearful looking forward judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And the only way to escape hell itself is for true repentance to be brought about. So, no wonder that Solomon's caution against this sin of adultery is so pointed. And no wonder that he repeats these warnings. Solomon here is a faithful watchman, gives fair warning to all to dread this sin, for it will certainly be their ruin. He warns in the next few verses to not listen to the charm to these sins. Do not be enticed. Do not be tempted. Do not be drawn in. Verse 3 says, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb." The New King James Version says that they drip honey. It is true. The lips of a strange woman are very desirable, very pleasurable. They do drip honey. Actually, this is an understatement. The lips of a strange woman are more tempting, more enticing, more to be desired, more pleasure-giving than honey is. The pleasures of fleshly lust are extremely tempting, like the wine in the cup with its beautiful color and pleasurable taste. Her mouth, the kisses of her mouth, the words of her mouth, are smoother than oil, that the poisonous pill may go down smoothly and painlessly. So there is no sign of any harm being done. The warm, soft, smooth lips are so inviting and pleasurable and hard to resist. Certain chemicals in the brain and hormones in the body of the victim become active and exert a strong physical and mental force so that the victim finds it's nearly impossible to turn back. But Solomon wants us to know what the consequences are of this lustful condition. Verse 4 says, "But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." What are the consequences? What fruit will the sinner have from his honey and oil eventually? "But her end is bitter as wormwood." Wormwood is used in the Bible to symbolize bitterness, sorrow, and suffering. What was luscious in the mouth turns sour in the stomach and makes the whole body deathly ill. What was so soft, smooth, and delightful now cuts like a two-edged sword. It wounds from either direction. Solomon comments again on the subject in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 26. "And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hand as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her." Solomon may have been speaking from experience. Oh, the grief, the tragedy of this sin against the body, the loss of sexual purity and virginity, the betrayal of future wife or husband, or present wife or husband, children born out of wedlock with lives which are abnormal due to your lack of providing them with a suitable home environment. These children will never understand why their parents were so uncaring, so irresponsible, so failed to love and cherish them as parents should. Oh, the human misery caused by broken homes with the divorce and hatred brought about by this sin, not to mention the physical diseases that are sexually transmitted: AIDS, herpes, syphilis, gonorrhea, trichomonas, chlamydia, and some other cancer-causing viruses, which can result in all manner of debility, ranging from brain damage, infertility, the body wasting away, and susceptible to any infection due to lack of immunity. Yes, any mental or physical horror can be a result of this sin, which those who remain sexually pure and have a monogamous marriage are free from. But there are much more worse consequences of this sin, the sin of adultery, than those we have just named. Verse 5 says, "Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell." Even though there are some who have been guilty of this sin and have repented and been saved, yet the great tendency of this sin is to destroy the body and the soul. This is the everlasting torment of hell. Jesus calls it everlasting punishment, Matthew 25:46. He also refers to it as causing weeping and gnashing of teeth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." Verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Those who are entangled in this sin should be reminded that there is but a step between them and hell. "Her steps take hold on hell," he says. Next, Solomon shows how deceptive the woman in this sin of adultery really is. The adulteress flatters and has fair words. Her words are honey and oil, but she will deceive those who listen to her. Verse 6 says, "Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them." If her victim ever truly ponders or considers the path of life, the way he should be walking, he will abandon her. He would have to be insane to want to go her way compared to the way of life. To prevent him from knowing her ways are movable, so he cannot know them. Her actions are highly deceptive and misleading. You're being led to hell, and she does not want you to know that. She will not allow one to know her true nature in the eyes of God. So she masquerades and changes her ways and hides the truth from you. If the truth were known, she is poison and as a rattlesnake about to strike. So her deception lures one into the den, unawares of the danger, because her ways are constantly changing to keep up the camouflage until the sinner is consumed. She uses whatever means to keep her victim from pondering the path of life, lest he should come to his senses and flee fornication, as we're instructed to do in 1 Corinthians 6:18. One of the great motives and purposes of Satan is to keep humans from choosing the path of life, to prevent them from going to heaven. Since Satan has been shut out of the path of life himself, he wants to shut others out also. So Satan will use every deceptive means to keep one from pondering the path of life and from considering how reasonable it is that they should walk in that path. He does not want them to know what a great advantage it will be for them to walk in the path of life. So by using the deception of sexual lust and constantly hiding the result of such activity as adultery, he tries to prevent one from considering the path of life and making a choice which will defeat his purpose. Well, we must bring our lesson to a close at this point. In our next lesson, we would like to begin here and continue with this teaching. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.